Well, good morning, and welcome to Stony Creek Church. You'll want to get your outline out of your program so you can follow along with today's message. If you want to see a frown appear on the average person's face, just say the word religion. Even many Bible-believing Christians bristle at it. One bumper sticker I put up there on the screen, said, "Reject religion, embrace Jesus." Another, "Jesus, the least religious person in all history." Another, "It's not religion, it's relationship." Another, "Christianity equals..." And then religion crossed out with relationship to replace it. And those are the Christians. That's what Christians say about religion. If you really want to see some nasty stuff, check out what the atheists say about it on the web. We wouldn't be able to show it here without censoring it heavily. That's why when John Lennon sings "Imagine No Religion," we might just hear a rare amen coming from both sides of the aisle. Today is part four in our Imagine series, and you guessed it, the title, "Imagine No Religion." If religion were to vanish from the face of the earth, would the world be better off or worse off? You sure can find a lot of negatives under the banner of religion, can't you? I mean, they are a dime a dozen. The Islamic terrorists who fly airplanes into buildings or behead people or burn people to death. The Hindu practice of sauti that burns widows alive on their husband's funeral pyres. Child sacrifices in ancient pagan religions. And there are, of course, many examples of atrocities done in the name of the Christian religion. The Crusades, the Spanish Inquisition, and in modern times, the KKK or the Westboro Baptists, as we saw portrayed up on the clip. But even if you set aside the extremists, you'll find lots of Christians, maybe even here at Stony Creek Church, who recoil at the so-called Christian religiosity, the petty squabbles over denominational differences, or the coldness, or the deadness, or the ritualism, or in some churches, or the traditionalism in some churches, or the negativity, or the guilt manipulation, or the blatant hypocrisy, or just the sheer boredom of it. There is a lot of bad to point to. And so even in a church setting surrounded by people who love Jesus, I may get some cold stares, if not some stones, coming my way if I set out to defend religion. But today I want to talk about the Christian religion in its simplest and most basic form. Believe it or not, folks, the Bible, Scripture, has something very positive to say about following Jesus, and it uses the word religion. It says in James 1:27, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless." That's what it describes following Jesus as. That's the religion that I want to talk about today. If you strip away the labels and the fine distinctions, and you dig beneath the denominational differences, down to the primitive Christianity as taught by Jesus, and his early disciples, what C.S. Lewis called mere Christianity, you will find the momentum for the most potently positive movement the planet has ever witnessed. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. The benefits of Jesus' religion impact everyone. Now, maybe you're thinking, Randy, you don't really mean everyone literally, right? I mean, you're just talking generically, like it's benefited a lot of people. I mean, after all, what about people of other religions? There are people that have never even heard of Jesus. Certainly you don't mean that it's benefited them. Or what about atheists? What about my friend who hates the mention of the name Jesus or church or anything like that? You don't mean that all of those people have benefited somehow from the religion of Jesus, do you? Yes, I do. And I want you to hear me out as we go through it this morning. We're going to look at three reasons why Jesus' religion benefits everyone. Number one on your outline is the supremacy of love. John Lennon sang, "All you need is love." It was broadcast all over the world when the Beatles put that on TV. It was a satellite hookup. I believe billions saw it. All you need is love. Little did he know, and almost everybody that was listening to him, that this is a distinctly Christian idea, rooted in the teachings of Jesus. This is often overlooked because in Western civilization, we've been so influenced by the Christian way of looking at things that we take it for granted. And we think that everybody of every religion or no religion at all has always recognized, at least in theory, the importance of compassion for all people. But not so. Jesus was unique by putting love as job number one. Look what we find in Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. We find that Jesus elevated love for God, love for others, to the highest level. It says, and help me out, please, when we come to the yellow print. One of the teachers of the law asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," answered Jesus, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." Love, Jesus taught, is supreme. And Jesus, of course, lived this himself by showing compassion and acceptance to all people, even the outcasts in his society, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, the other so-called societal scum of the world in which he lived. Jesus lived a life of love. For Jesus, love is the center of devotion to God. Love for God, love for neighbor. This was never taught before, at least as far as we can see. Others made showing compassion an important feature in their religion or in their philosophy. But only Jesus and Christianity put it front and center. Others made showing compassion an important feature. Other religions copied this, but none has ever done it as successfully, often imitated, but never duplicated, never equaled. All the New Testament writers follow Jesus' lead in showing the supremacy of love, not just to family and friends, but to strangers, and even love for enemies. Let's just give one example. James chapter 1, we find these words written. James chapter 1, it says, beginning at verse 26, those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Love in action, in other words. Genuine Christianity is all about showing love, helping people in need. The example that he gives here is orphans and widows. And he makes it very clear that if you talk religious, but you don't act in love, you don't have the true Christian religion. Doesn't matter how spiritual you sound. If you claim the religion of Jesus, but you don't live a life of love, that is bogus Christianity. We need to go on record as saying that and living by example the real thing. Loving God and helping people is the heart of what Christianity is all about. And the supreme act of love is Jesus on the cross, where he gave his life to atone for the sins of the world and then arose from the dead. The Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. Jesus' religion was founded on this model, a model that started with God acting in love to the world, a paradigm of love from God, for God, and to all people everywhere. He loves you. And he wants you to love him and to love others. Now, folks, this model has benefited the whole world in countless, incalculable ways, as we will see as we proceed. But you might be wondering, well, why would Jesus' religion do this specifically? That brings us to the second point on your outline, the second reason Jesus' religion benefits everyone, and that is the Christian worldview. When you put on a pair of colored glasses, colored lenses, it affects everything you see. If you put on yellow lenses, makes the world around you look yellow. Blue lenses, blue world. Red lenses, you're looking at a red world, etc. The same is true of whatever worldview you see life through, whether it's the Christian worldview, or the Muslim worldview, or the Hindu worldview, or the naturalist, secularist worldview, whatever it is, your worldview colors everything. Well, let's take for a moment the Christian worldview. What does it entail? We'll call it the biblical worldview. First of all, God is infinite and personal. He's not just a mindless force. Secondly, God is the creator of all things. God is not the universe, as some religions teach. He's not identical with nature. He created all things. Thirdly, human life is uniquely precious. This is because people, mankind, was made in the image of God. We are the physical representatives of God on earth. Fourth, mankind has become corrupt. We've rebelled against God. We have betrayed God. We have put other things in the place of God. And therefore, we are broken and the world around us is broken. That's part of the Christian worldview. A fifth thing is that life has purpose. How so? Because life is a gift from a good creator, an all-good creator. Another thing, sixthly, is that God determines the rules. He's the one in charge. He's the creator. He's all-wise. He knows what's best for us. And so he made the rules. Seventh, Jesus is the Lord and Savior of the world. Christ is God in the flesh. His cross and resurrection is what provides salvation for the world. And finally, love is the highest virtue of all. The world view, this world view gradually became the dominant view in the Western world, and it's spread, its influence is spread all over the world, this what we call a biblical worldview. Now, it was this worldview, this matrix, this incubator, you might say, from which the supremacy of love arose and really transformed the world. Ideas don't just happen in a vacuum. They have a context. Why is love so important here? Well, it's simple. God is not just a mindless force. God is personal. And his very nature is love. The Bible teaches God is love. The Muslim concept does not teach this. God is not by his very nature love in the Muslim concept, but in the Judeo-Christian worldview, God is love. And if that's what you understand is behind the universe, it's only natural that it will color your approach to life, to the way human beings are treated. If you believe that all humans are precious, they're extra special, they're a gift of an infinitely good God, then human life has to be treated with dignity and respect. It's not just the product of a mindless force or pond scum or whatever. Now, just for fun, let's compare and contrast the Christian worldview with what I would call the secular worldview. Now, you won't find the secular worldview necessarily spelled out in a book anywhere. You might somewhere. But more likely, you're going to find that people just think this way often in our culture today that is gradually becoming more and more affected by a secular worldview. That is a view without God in the picture. Regardless of how people may label themselves. On university campuses, for example, this worldview is basically taken for granted. It's not necessarily defended. It's just assumed among many of the professors, if not virtually all of them in many universities, as it is in the public schools very often. It's the creed of the liberal media, and many Hollywood filmmakers. Let's look at a contrast between the biblical worldview on your left and the secular worldview on the right. As we noted, in the biblical worldview, God is infinite and personal. In the secular worldview, no God exists. There is only the cosmos. The biblical worldview says God is the creator of all things. The secular worldview says that chance and necessity, that's the creator of all things. The biblical worldview says that human life is uniquely precious. The secular worldview says that humans are animals, maybe the most highly evolved animal, but animals nonetheless. The biblical world says mankind has become corrupt. The secular worldview says good and evil are subjective. There is no real objective evil because there are no objective absolute truths or moral values. The biblical worldview says life has purpose. The secular worldview says life has no ultimate meaning. You have to make your own meaning if you want it to be meaningful for you, but there's no ultimate overall meaning to life. The biblical worldview says God determines the rules. The secular worldview says that humans determine their own rules. There's no overall umpire that's judging everybody by some standard of right and wrong. The biblical worldview says Jesus is the Lord and Savior. He's the solution to the world's problems. Whereas the secular worldview says that, well, if we want a savior, I guess we'll look to evolution and to technology. The biblical worldview says that love is the highest virtue. In the secular worldview, because there are no moral absolutes, well, virtues are subjective. You choose your own. What's your favorite? Now look carefully. Let me leave that up there for a minute or two. Look carefully at these two worldviews. Which pair of glasses do you think is more likely to give rise to, let's say, charitable institutions or hospitals or concern for human rights or civil rights for all people? Which of these two worldviews would be more natural to emphasize compassion for people and the dignity of every human being? If you guessed the Christian worldview, you are right on, because history backs that up. Now, of course, it's not that secular people can't be charitable or compassionate. You will find many that are. The question here is, which worldview is more likely to give rise to good things like that? Are secular people charitable because of their worldview, or are they cherry-picking from our worldview when they're charitable? Let's see. This brings us to our third reason Jesus' religion benefits everybody. Number three on your outline: major improvements for humanity. And I mean major. What happens if a whole civilization puts on the worldview glasses of Christianity? What happens? The Western world did that many centuries ago. It was highly influenced by Christianity. Now, naturally, if someone puts on the glasses and sees life from this perspective, it doesn't mean that they're all genuine Christ followers by any means. Will you find some hypocrisy? Will you find some abuse? Of course you will. You will find people who blatantly disagree with Christianity, but they are still, in many ways, looking through that set of lenses. It was what they're brought up with. It's the culture that they're familiar with. What will be the overall effect of that worldview? Well, of course, you can get laughed out of a college classroom for saying that Christianity has made the world a better place. but it's true. And that's why I've listed some excellent resources on your outline for further study on this subject. Let's say you're writing a college paper or a paper for a class in high school. I want to especially recommend this one book, How Christianity Changed the World, by Alvin Schmid. He's a sociologist that did enormous research on this topic. And I've got a couple other resources there as well. Let's consider just some of the ways. Let's just do a very, very brief survey of some of the ways Jesus' religion has improved the planet for everyone. First, A on your outline under this point, human rights for all people. Before the spread of Christianity, did you know that the practice of infanticide was very widespread? Infanticide is the killing of newborn babies. Maybe you wanted a boy and you got a girl instead. Well, got to get rid of her. Maybe you throw her out on a garbage dump or drown her or something like that. This was very common. It was accepted. In the Greco-Roman culture, it was very common, as well as in India and China and Japan and in the jungles and even among the Eskimos. In many cultures, it was also common to abandon unwanted children once they grew up and you decided, hey, this kid is too sickly or whatever. Human sacrifices were performed, not just for religious purposes, but sometimes for entertainment value. Abortion was condoned and widely practiced by virtually all pagan cultures. Suicide was generally condoned and even advocated, not only in the Greco-Roman culture where Christianity first sprung up, but among the Japanese and in Hinduism and in Jainism. But with the rise and the spread of Christianity in the West and eventually all over the world, human life was more and more seen as precious and possessing inherent dignity and value. And many of these practices in many places were outlawed and were done away with. The Christian world transformed the world on human rights. It really gave birth to the idea. You hear about human rights all the time. Well, Christianity basically gave that to the world. Let's look at another example. B on your outline, charity for the needy. In the Roman world where the first Christians lived, there was no charity as we think of it today. If you gave something to someone else, you expected something in return. Now, of course, there were exceptions, but basically, this is the way the culture looked at life. The Latin term for it was liberalitas. Liberalitas. It was a gift, and the gift typically had strings attached. But Christians practiced something different, caritas. It's the word from which we get our English word charity. And it was revolutionary. It differed profoundly from liberalitas. It meant freely giving to relieve a person's suffering, no strings attached. Now, of course, we take it for granted. We hear about charities all the time. Some of them may be Christian, others are not. But at first, this was revolutionary. It was radical. To the Romans, caritas defied all common sense. The first Christians practiced it voluntarily, and it drew a lot of attention because it had no apparent benefit to them. The Romans, with their pagan worldview, considered it a sign of weakness to help the poor or the homeless or the hopelessly ill. But Christians had learned to look at life through a new set of lenses, the biblical worldview, and Jesus' command to love. And it gradually affected the whole civilization and now the whole world. Charity was shown to orphans and widows and the elderly. Christian monks devoted themselves to helping suffering. The whole notion, folks, of charitable organizations, rescue missions, fraternal benefit societies, service clubs, and the relief organizations was born out of the Christian worldview. Think of the thousands of charities all over the world that help countless numbers of people. They take in the homeless, they feed the hungry, they clothe the naked, they give people hope. A huge percentage of these are Christian. At least they were when they started out. But even the secular or other religious charities owe the idea, they owe their existence to the Christian worldview. Now think about it. If you've ever benefited from a charity, or if you know somebody who has, you can thank the influence of Christianity for that. Let's look at a third example, point C on your outline, healthcare and hospitals. From the start, Jesus' ministry emphasized healthcare. He went around healing people. In ancient times, the sick were quite often turned out into the streets, treated with contempt. And once they were dead, sometimes they were left unburied. If you were rich, well, then you could get care for your illness. But the general population, they had no hospitals. There was no nursing of the sick. It just wasn't part of the culture. Charity hospitals for the poor and the indigent didn't exist until Christianity introduced them to the world. Centuries later, the Muslims observed this among the Christians, and they copied it. And they built hospitals. If you've ever benefited from a hospital, if you've ever benefited from a healthcare provider, you can thank the influence of Christianity for it. Let's look at another example, education for all people. Christianity gave rise to public education. Education for everybody, education for both sexes. Education for the blind, education for the deaf, education for the poor. Did you know that Christianity gave rise to the university? The whole concept of the university came from Christianity. It started in the monasteries with the monks. The oldest universities were all Christian. In Europe, that's where the university first started. And even universities like Oxford and Cambridge were all founded as Christian institutions. In fact, I'm told that of the first 108 colleges started in the United States, 106 of them were founded as Christian universities, including Harvard, Princeton, Yale, Rutgers, and many, many others. If you've ever benefited from public education or a university, you have Jesus' religion to thank for it. Let's look at another one, E on the outline, the abolition of slavery. Of course, slavery was taken for granted as a staple for the economy all over the world. But the idea that all people are created equal, the idea that all people are precious and have inherent dignity, that's rooted in the Bible. And this idea was unique in the ancient world. Jesus himself taught that he came to set the captives free. And indeed he did in more ways than one. To my knowledge, no civilization has ever worked to abolish slavery apart from Christian influence. Now, when you think about the fact that virtually every nation on earth has laws against slavery, even if they don't keep the laws, that is an astounding fact. As Christianity spread across Europe after Rome's fall, slavery declined, and it nearly died out completely. When it reared its ugly head again in the 18th and 19th centuries, it was strongly opposed by Christian Mennonites and Quakers and great Christian leaders like Richard Baxter and John Wesley and William Wilberforce. The abolition movement in Europe and here in the United States was grounded and fueled by Christianity. Today, slavery is outlawed worldwide due to this influence. If any of your ancestors were slaves, you can thank the influence of Christianity for your freedom. Let's look at one last example, the scientific method. This is a biggie. Historically, science arose in the 16th and 17th centuries in Western Europe. Why then? Why there? Well, science began not simply because people believed that nature was ordered. That had a big part of it. But it was also because they believed there was a rational mind behind the cosmos. And therefore, nature can be understood by rational minds. Science never arose in other places, even places that were experiencing some advanced technology, like China, but they didn't have the scientific method because they didn't have the unifying concept of a personal creator. The founders of modern scientific method were all operating within the Christian worldview. Isaac Newton, Blaise Pascal, Johannes Kepler, Lord Kelvin, Michael Faraday, many, many, many others. The science that has given rise to the treatment and cures for countless diseases and so many of our technological advances, the lights in this room, for example, the phone you carry along with you, is because of the Christian worldview. It gave rise to the scientific method of testing and the inductive approach. I've heard atheists like Richard Dawkins, I think it was Richard Dawkins, in a debate, a public debate, even admit this, and say, well, maybe Christianity helped kickstart science, but now that science is here, we don't need the Christian worldview anymore. If you've ever benefited from scientific discoveries, and who hasn't in some way or another, you can thank the influence of Christianity for it. The benefits of Jesus' religion impact everyone. As historian Paul Meyer put it, I love this quote, "No other religion, philosophy, nation, movement, whatever, has so changed the world for the better as Christianity has done." Folks, we need to set the record straight. Christianity has not held back human progress. It has given human progress its biggest boost in so many ways. And of course, the most direct way you can benefit from Jesus' religion is to become a Christ follower. Because even if you never benefit from any of these things that I've listed here today, Jesus died for every person in all of history. He gave his life to set other people free. He died on the cross and rose from the dead. And if you'd like to learn how you can become a Christ follower, I invite you to come up after the service and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. We're going to close our service now in just a moment. We're going to have the ushers prepare for the offering and the musicians come forward to close us in a song. Let's go before the Lord. Father, I thank you so much for the religion of Jesus. I know there's been horrible things done in the name of religion, even in the name of Jesus, Lord, but that's not the real thing. That's a fraud. That's a counterfeit. I thank you for the real thing. I thank you for the person behind it all, Jesus Christ, the one who showed us the way by being the way himself, by loving the world and giving himself for our sins, so that by trusting in him we might be saved. I pray, Lord, that this message today would encourage us to set the record straight with people, to see, Lord, that Jesus really is the solution to the world's problems. Father, I just pray that you would receive this offering as an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.